Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Open them to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. I'm going to be preaching through the life of Christ as I preach through the Gospels, and it'll be in a rather extended series that'll go into next year. Originally, I was thinking, well, I'm going to start the first of the year and do a series on the life of Christ. And then I was thinking, we're going to deal with his birth first, so I better start now and get us into that section in preparation for around the 25th of December. And so in these 4 weeks, we will be covering a series entitled Journey to Bethlehem. And our first focus will be on John the Baptist. Now, when I say a focus on John the Baptist, it is a focus on his ministry of preaching Christ and introducing Christ and how he was used by God in the ministry. John the Baptist, as the forerunner of Christ, was a very special man and with a very special once in eternity ministry, and that was to introduce to Israel their Messiah. Nobody will ever have a ministry like John the Baptist. There are some things in the Bible that are there for our learning, but not for repeating. Certainly, we don't want to see a repetition of the Noah flood. And I'm not sure we want to see a repetition of the plagues, but they will be repeated during the seven-year tribulation. Many of them will be. And there will not be another day of Pentecost, a repetition of that. There are several things that are there for our learning to repeat and to replicate in our lives, but there are certain things that will never be repeated again. And the ministry of John the Baptist is one of those. And it was his opportunity to announce the Messiah is here. You know, what a ministry. What an opportunity that John the Baptist had. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 5. And this gives us a little bit of an introductory into the life of John the Baptist. I have to apologize for my voice. I haven't had to lead singing before preaching for quite a while. And that's just how much I appreciate Brother Will in leading the singing. And he's missed him for more than just that. But as his pastor, your pastor, I do miss him this morning. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. I will stop there and then jump over to verse 76. And this is talking about John the Baptist again. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great ministry of John the Baptist, Father, let us learn how our God has worked in days gone by and how special you can work in hearts and lives. And Father, I pray, let us learn some things from this message and from the life of John the Baptist to influence how we walk with God and serve God today. Father, I pray that if there be anyone, whether they're here this morning or they're listening, watching this message, if they are without Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. John the Baptist was a man with a special birth and a special calling. Now, we do understand that every birth is special. Our church family had one just this week, and that's very special. And when I heard that there was a little bit of complication and had to go in for a cesarean, it was, oh my, I hope everything's okay. And a new little special child was born. And so every birth is special. But with John the Baptist, there was a unique specialness about his birth and a specialness about his calling in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his birth and his life was prophesied in the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. There was at least 2 prophets that spoke of the coming of John the Baptist. And this is important and crucial, because do understand that over all of these years and over all of these times, people were no different then than they are today. There was undoubtedly those that might have risen up and said, I'm your Christ. I'm the one you want to follow. False Christ, false messiahs, false prophets. History is full of them. So the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was looking forward to when the Messiah would be born. How would they know who is the real Messiah? And so in Isaiah chapter 40, we read in verses 3 through 5, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now turn to the last book of the Old Testament, and we see another prophecy of the coming of Christ. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, and saith the Lord of hosts." So twice in the Old Testament, it is prophesied that there would be a forerunner that would introduce and announce the coming of the Messiah. And so John the Baptist was a fulfillment of that prophecy in his birth, in his life, and in his ministry. Now, his birth was a miraculous birth. I thought it was nice the way Luke put it, well stricken in years. He didn't say she was an old lady. He used a very gracious term, and probably into the similarity of Sarah of the Old Testament, where it was believed that they were beyond childbearing years and would be impossible to conceive and impossible to have a child. Now, I realize for most ladies today, if they got an announcement, if they were beyond the years of bearing a child, and they discovered that they were with child, I'm not sure they'd be as excited as Sarah or Elizabeth was. But this was a very special occasion and a very special child and a very special purpose. And she was able to conceive. Now, his father referred to himself as an old man. And he realized that physically speaking, naturally speaking, it was impossible for he and his wife to have a child. So here we have a miraculous birth that was going to take place and a child that was going to be given. He was the first God-sent prophet to Israel in over 400 years. This also makes him special. You remember that Malachi was the last prophet. And from Malachi to Matthew, the 400 years between Malachi and the book of Matthew, and when we have John the Baptist that is sent and things beginning to happen, they're called the 400 silent years. It's not because there was no real activity going on with the nation Israel. There was some pretty violent activity with the war, Maccabean Wars, and just various things happening during that time. It was called silent years because there was no message from God during those 400 years. As a nation from Israel, they had transpired 400 years and not a single prophet had been sent by God. Now, I'm sure there was a multitude of false prophets that came along the way, but there was no real prophet sent by God. And so John the Baptist, he is also called a prophet in the Bible. He was the first prophet in 400 years to speak on behalf of God Almighty, and he came to introduce the Messiah. Something else that is unique and special about him, he's the only person I know filled with the Holy Spirit within the womb. Now you go into the Old Testament, and this is an incredible thing. You go to the Old Testament, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was a different ministry than he has in the New Testament era in the church age. Same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked here on earth in the Old Testament times. But what he would do is he would come upon someone and direct and guide and enable and empower them, like he did with David, and even like he did with Samson, and on other occasions and with other men. And he would empower them, and when that work was done, he would then depart from them. So now we come into, after 400 silent years, and we go into the New Testament church era, the ministry of the Holy Spirit immediately comes to indwell the believer at the point of salvation and never leaves us. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But here we have that baby in the womb. And he was filled or endued or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't read this part, But one of those unique things that happened, that when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth before she delivered John the Baptist, he leaps for joy inside the womb. I'm sure that was an experience for the mama. It's one thing when they're kicking and doing elbows and all of that type of activity. But here is something that is very unique with John the Baptist. I'm going to take a side note right here and highlight. This tells us how God views life yet in the womb. It is still life. And you will discover that as man abandons God, man abandons God's viewpoint and God's principles. In God's eyes, abortion is murder. There is absolutely no other definition in God's eyes. Now, I know the election is over, but I'm going to start teaching and preaching this principle as we move forward. When we have candidates that will protect abortion and advance it not only from early term, but to late term, to now in Virginia, when a baby's born, then they can let it die. When a candidate believes in that and believes in funding those type of efforts, I believe if you or I as a Christian or anybody would vote for them, we become an accomplice to murder. We become an enabler of murder. And it is you can look at all of the candidate differences as you move forward and in years to come. And I don't know how a Christian can live with themselves and vote to put a murderer in office. Now, if you want to make it personal, if there was somebody that was running on the platform that if they're elected, they would kill everyone in a certain demographic, and you can make that demographic whatever you want it to be. The elderly, people of color, uneducated, everybody that lives with an address that ends in an odd number. And you happen to be one that is in that demographic, and I vote to put that person in office, would you not view me as an accomplice to your murder? That's right. So in this, even in the testimony of this special life and the special birth and the special calling, we see how God views the baby in the womb and how it is life and should be honored and protected. And then his mission was revealed before he was born in verses 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall be, he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Which leads us to my next point. John the Baptist was a man with a special mission. Not only did he have a special birth and a special calling, but he knew the will of God the moment he was old enough to understand that there was a will of God for somebody's life. Many times people will spend several years seeking the will of God for their lives. Now, I'm not talking about, as it speaks in Thessalonians, this is the will of God that you possess your vessel, that is your body, your life, in sanctification and honor, and being separate, living a separated life from the sin and the corruption of the world. That's the will of God for every believer. But where does God want me to live? Who does God want me to marry? What ministry does God want me to have? Those, although there are guidelines for each of these, they're not necessarily detailed in the Bible. But for John the Baptist, he knew at the moment he was able to comprehend that his mission and his purpose and his ministry was to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Now that was a special mission. Now every mission for the Lord is special, just like every birth and every baby is special. But every mission for the Lord is special. We think of our missionaries, whether they be in the Philippines, Czech Republic, Estonia, Idaho, or wherever they are. That is a special mission. Whether it be our local church with our mission of evangelism and discipleship and supporting missionaries and ministering one to another, that's a special mission. But with John the Baptist, it had a uniqueness about that special mission. And in that was he would announce and introduce the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You know, sometimes there's a lot of thought put into who gets to introduce who. I've listened some to sports radio, not lately. I just don't like the direction it's going in its favoring of Marxism and a variety of things. And so I've just not watched or listened to a whole lot. But over the years, when they would talk about a particular athlete being inducted into the Hall of Fame, it was always significant to the inductee to pick who would introduce them to the podium or to the lectern. And it was always that, you know, here is one of the great athletes of all time, and I'm the one he has selected to introduce him at the meeting. You know, I'm sure it would be a greater delight to be the one inducted. But maybe second to that, being there, the greater delight would be I get to introduce the man of the hour today. But let's take it even to a higher level. Let's say that our president, Donald Trump, is going to be speaking at an international meeting, and he is going to select somebody to introduce him and announce him to a worldwide audience, and he picks you. Now, some of us would say, oh, please, no, don't make me do that. But I think we would all have to agree that would be an incredible honor and privilege and unique task to be able to introduce the President of the United States to an international audience. Well, for John, he was chosen by God to introduce the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the nation of Israel, who had been looking for him for centuries and waiting for him. And now, in all of the simplicities, and I suppose those of the higher education and leadership and of greater culture might have found this embarrassing, because here was a man that wore camel's hair and leather and ate locusts and wild honey. I mean, where's the three-piece suit and the caviar? We're introducing a king, and where is this type of guy? But do you know what? God has always chosen the simple to confound the wise. He simply wants somebody who is surrendered and yielded and committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who he has used. As they had waited and looked. You see, from Genesis 3:15, humanity has waited for the arrival and the work of the Savior. And since the calling of Abraham and the building of the nation of Israel, they have waited for the Messiah, of whom Isaac was a type when he was on that mountain, and the ram was the substitute for his sacrifice. They've been waiting and they've been looking. Probably a lot of false alarms and a lot of cry, wolf, wolf, that meant nothing. But this day was going to be the day where John the Baptist would announce, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That had arrived. That was his special mission. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Which beckons the next question. How do you prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? How would Israel prepare itself for the arrival of Jesus Christ, their Messiah? What is it? Well, in verses 76 through 79, it tells us what his message was going to be. That he would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let me highlight three things about his special message. First, it was a message of repentance and salvation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." So the first thing that I see about his message was that of repentance and salvation. Yes, Israel as a nation had become spiritually corrupted. They had become so consumed in religion. The Pharisees, the leadership, if anybody should have recognized who Jesus Christ was, it should have been them. The scribes, who were scholars of the Word of God, if anybody should have recognized, it should have been them. But for whatever the corrupted reasoning was behind their thinking, they did not see him. And let me tell you something. Spiritual corruption produces blindness. So that we can't recognize the truth and accept the truth. And we find that with the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, there had become such a corruption and such an obsession in what they were doing that they were literally blind to their own Messiah that they had looked forward to. What a tragedy. And so he preaches, repent. And with that always came carnal living. There was a lot of people, as it describes in this passage, a lot of people that did exactly what he exhorted them to do, and that was repent. And then when the Pharisees and those came, he identified. You see, his message was not a popular message. But yet, it was not a mixed message, and it was a message without compromise. Now, I'm not saying I'm to preach and replicate how John the Baptist preached per se. But he called sin, sin. And it is interesting, can you imagine that he identified the spiritual leadership when they came out and this crowd was there, and in the front of all of that crowd, he would point or he would look and he would set aside the Pharisees and their leadership and call them vipers, snakes. He was straightforward, he was passionate, and he identified them and revealed their corruption. So it was not a popular message. And he did not preach with respect of persons. Interestingly, even when he dealt with Herod, who was living in immorality, and not only that, by violent immorality, and had his brother's wife, and he reprimanded him of that, which later became the means to where Herodias had her daughter request his head on a platter by the king. It was an uncompromising message without respect of persons. Regardless of the consequences, he preached the truth with passion and boldness. But not only that, it was a message of hope. He said verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, it doesn't use the word hope there, but that is hope. It gives hope. Light in darkness. When you live in absolute spiritual darkness, and he says he was crying in the wilderness. Now, literally, he was out in the physical wilderness, but he was preaching in a spiritual wilderness. There are times when Christians live in the midst of a spiritual wilderness. And there are times when preachers feel as though they preach in the midst of a spiritual wilderness. But where there is the light of truth, there is the hope of God. And no matter how far the nation had fallen, there was hope if they would repent and turn to the Messiah. That's the message of hope that he gave. It was also considered a message of peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He described how they could have peace with God through repentance and faith and accepting the Messiah. The same is true for you. You and I today, we can have the peace with God through repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, we can have the peace of God in our lives, even in the midst of adverse conditions. You see, Israel was now a vassal or conquered by Rome and under Roman Empire and Roman control. And there was nothing beautiful and nothing nice about that. Even in the midst of that oppression, they could have the peace of God and the hope of God on day-to-day life and living. And so it was a message of hope and peace as well. While John the Baptist was rejected by many in the leadership, he developed quite a following, and it's in this way that John the Baptist had a special heart. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In verse 27, John answered and said, and this is when they were asked about his crowd following Christ and what was going on and different things that was transpiring. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John the Baptist had a phenomenal ministry. When he was out in the wilderness, people would flock from the city and from the region to come out and hear him. Now, that's quite a thing. I think it'd be similar if I went out to the eastern plains of Colorado, not far from the regions along the Front Range, but out into the plains, and started preaching. And people would leave Denver and Loveland and Fort Collins and Colorado Springs, and they would come out to hear the preaching of the Word of God. No amplification, just an open field, platform to stand upon and to preach the truths of God. It's easy for a man to start thinking he's special and pride to set in when a following comes out after him like that. And we see what was happening there. And as I continue to read, and he said, I don't have anything except what God gave me. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testify, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's what is unique in his heart and special. He did not become jealous for his crowd or for his following. I think that's one of the greatest dangers, and I see it happening all across America and probably other places. That as preachers, whether biblical or unbiblical, start building a crowd, they start protecting the mentality of the crowd to simply follow them. And they get jealous for their crowd and for their following. That was not true of John the Baptist. He understood that his ministry was to introduce and announce Jesus Christ, to preach Christ, and to point people to Jesus Christ. And when people abandoned John the Baptist and began following Jesus Christ, he said, I have succeeded in my work. Now, we understand the New Testament principles of the local church. God ordained the local church. God ordained the office of a pastor to lead the local church. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But the whole purpose of our work and our ministry is to lead people to follow Christ and to exalt Christ. And that's what his work was about. And he understood it. It's not me building my circle of followers. It's me pastoring those that God has given me to shepherd, that we as a church family can follow Christ in the way Christ would have us to follow him. This was the heart of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was faithful in his life, even until his martyr's death. And in his death, he received a special tribute from the Lord. Turn to Matthew 11:7. Matthew 11:7. I trust it is your desire, from the youngest to the oldest, who is in Christ, that you want to finish well. Here's a man that finished well. And not only that you finish well, but in the journey of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you serve faithfully so that you can hear when Christ makes his judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, John the Baptist's life was approximately 30 plus years. He was born just a few months before Jesus Christ. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ lived somewhere between 30, 33 years, approximately in that. And he died a little bit before, or some time before Christ was crucified. But I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about him. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What an epithet to be stated about the servant's heart of John the Baptist. None greater than John the Baptist. That includes men like Abraham, David, Paul, who would yet rise to prominence in the work of the ministry, Peter. The list can go on. None greater. But when we come into the family of God and the working of God, he said, even the least is greater than this. It's not about being recognized as the greatest Christian to ever live, but it's about being greatly surrendered and committed and faithful in our service, that our God may be glorified. The life of John the Baptist was about presenting Jesus Christ to Israel as their Messiah, and for you and I today as our Savior. The message of a prepared heart is still unpopular. It is through repentance and faith that we receive eternal life, but yet it is still a message of hope and a message of peace. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for certain of eternal life? If you have not, we invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ now. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Then, are you busy introducing Jesus Christ to others around you? We have a special ministry as well. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for all that you have provided and what you have given as a testimony on the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And Father, I pray that our lives would point to Jesus Christ in our lifetime and in our era just as effectually as John did. Use us, I pray, for your praise, for your name, and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.